started out with this lineage of Saul here to kind of say who he was. You know, he was somebody. He had a family line. I remember when I was a kid, you know, in a small town like this, there's a lot of family lines. And you either have a known name or you don't have a known name. I didn't have a known name. And I remember how that played out, like in recreation sports or school sports. If you were a dad's friend of a dad's friend of a coach, you got, and I'm not looking at you, Chuck. I'm not looking at you, brother. I did notice you, but I'm not looking at you. If you've got those connections, you get greater opportunities, a little more attention, a little, you know, you get sometimes a position. Sometimes your name opens doors in this world. So in verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was none among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, I thought when we think of Saul, we think of a bad guy. Saul's a bad guy in the Bible, in the stories. But we're finding out right here that, no, Saul, he was goodlier. What in the world does goodlier mean? Well, the Bible term goodlier can mean, it can be used to describe someone who is inherently valuable and excellent. It can refer to physical beauty, material wealth, or spiritual truth. Regardless, God was singling Saul out in this situation. Now, I want to, for the sake of time, I need to get through the story, but I'm not going to read all the verses. Saul, in this situation, he was asked to travel to search for his father's livestock. They'd gotten away and they'd gotten lost, and he was sent to search. So on this search or this journey, he sought guidance from God's man, Samuel. They called him in the verses that they referred to him as a seer. And the intention was they were going to ask God's man, where in the world could this livestock be? Where should we look and how should we find them? But God had a bigger plan. God might open the gate on the livestock. Let's move down to chapter 15. 1 Samuel 9:15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. Sometimes God goes ahead of us. Sometimes God is in a place that we're headed to, and he's preparing those people there to receive us. And that's exactly what he did for Saul here. Verse 16, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. God does hear us. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man who I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Now, back to verse 16, he says, I'm choosing a man to be over my people, to be captain over my people, Israel. And his purpose is to save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. So he was set in a position. He was set with a position. He was set with a purpose. At this point, Saul was chosen by God and anointed to be king over Israel. Now, this is the same Saul that we know later in the Bible David replaced. We all know the story of David and Saul. David was pursued by Saul, and David could have killed Saul, but he respected the position of the king, even though he was the anointed king at the time. It's a whole thing. And but David respected Saul's order. There's a lot of verbiage in the Bible about how Saul had an evil spirit at the time, or a disturbed spirit. He was very unsettled, and he wasn't making good choices. Let's move down to chapter 1:13, Samuel chapter 1:13. And listen, if Saul was once a goodly man and chosen by God to be captain over all of Israel, to be king over all of Israel, if he was once in that position and then later he had lost God's blessing, something must have happened. So I want us to look at that tonight. What in the world happened? 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. So at this point in time, Saul had been king for how many years? 2 years. So I'll summarize the next part of this for the sake of time. Saul had gathered up. Now, you remember his purpose was to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. He had gathered up an army of 3,000 to fight the Philistines. He had given his son 1,000. Who was his son? His son was Jonathan. He had given Jonathan 1,000 of those men. And Jonathan went and had a victory and smote a garrison of Philistines. So a garrison is not something I'm familiar with, so I looked it up. A garrison can range from a few dozen to a few hundred soldiers. So it was a respectable victory, I'll say. Now, Saul was very loud about this. He was very loud about the victory. He sent word across all the land so that all would know. And he drew the attention of the Philistines by doing this. The Philistines gathered 30. Now, remember, Saul is standing there with an army of 3,000. This is what he's got to fight with. The Philistines showed up with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand of the seashore. So it was getting real serious for the for Saul and his people. The Bible said the men of Israel realized they were in a strait. They were in a strait and they were distressed. They were so distressed that they hid in caves, thickets, rocks, high places, and pits. They were scared to death. The people following Saul were trembling. So just get that frame of mind that here's the king, and he stirred up a whole bunch of mess, and all the people are scared and hiding. Now, we're going to have to go back into chapter 10 to pick up the next sequence of this story, but it's, you don't have to turn, but it's 1 Samuel 10:8. And this is Samuel talking to Saul. Samuel's the one who had anointed Saul for the Lord, by the way. So in verse 8 it says, "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shall you tarry until I come to you and show you what you should do." Samuel was God's man. Saul was the king. Samuel gave the king instruction. He provided direction to Saul at this point. Saul had been king for a couple of years, and I think he was building up his confidence, and he was getting confident in his power and his abilities. And I'll just say, I think Saul was starting to get a little big for his britches, which can happen to people who are in authority. People in positions of authority and positions of power must beware. It's easy to become arrogant and full of yourself when you hold authority. Because when you hold authority, your jokes are funny. Your ideas are brilliant. People cater to you. And if you're not careful, you can start to think you deserve it. Maybe everyone's figuring out that you're special. And oh, by the way, you're starting to realize it yourself. Maybe I'm special. Maybe the rules don't quite apply. Saul was getting a big head. Yes, he was chosen by God, but he was chosen on the condition of obedience to hold the position of king. He was chosen under God's authority. And I think God can bless whatever he chooses, but it is clear in the scripture that he honors obedience. So back to Saul, Samuel 1, 1 Samuel chapter 13, we'll be on verse 8. Remember, Samuel had told him to wait for me for 7 days. So in verse 8 it says, and he tarried, this is talking about Saul, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So remember, Saul's army was scared, and they were starting to scatter. Saul's waiting on Samuel to show up. Verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Now, this is a situation where Saul was told by God's man to wait 7 days because Samuel was going to come do the burnt offering and sacrifice for the Lord for the sake of their battle that was coming. Saul took it upon himself to do the burnt offering. That's where we are in this story. And when Saul shows up, now he shows up the same day. It's still day 7. It's not like Saul waited till day 8 to do the burnt offering. He waited kind of late into day 7. There was still time for God's man to do what he said he was going to do. So he said, Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And then verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou comest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. Saul just elevated himself from king to God's man. He was given the authority of king. He was not given the authority of God's man. That was a huge misstep. It was not his place. He had gotten arrogant. He had gotten a big head. And if you look back up at verse 12, he's not asking for forgiveness. He's justifying his actions. He said, hey, the people were scattered, and I had to get this done. You were late. I had to get this done before the battle because we need the Lord on our side. The act of conducting the burnt offering was sacred and was Samuel's job alone to do. We have our roles. We have our swim lanes. We have what God's put us over and what he's put us in charge of. But we are never to elevate ourselves to a position where we're playing God or playing God's man. Disobedience can disqualify us from positions of service. In verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Saul, you were chosen. You were chosen to be king. You were anointed as king. If you could just be obedient, your kingdom could have been forever. That's what that verse says. You could have been the king forever. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. This was the moment that Saul's anointing was shifted to David. Now, David hadn't been anointed yet. David hadn't been named yet in our Bible. But God knew this anointing as king is moving from this disobedient king to someone who will be obedient. Saul was described as goodlier. David was described as a ruddy lad. We all know the stories. God can use either as long as they are obedient, humble, and stay in their place. Remember this when God's promoting you and blessing you, that we need to stay humble even within our blessings. Acts of arrogance and disobedience can start a strong wind that can blow our world away by the next morning. Now, very quickly, I want to go cover another story over in the book of Matthew. So if you will, please turn to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 5. Verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should have come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This centurion is saying, I have power over many men. They do what I say. They laugh at my jokes. I'm great amongst them. That's what he said in those verses. But when it comes to my place with the Lord, I am not worthy. He said, I am not worthy to trouble you. I am powerless. My position with men does not elevate my position with God. I'm scared and confused, and God is all-knowing. I am limited, and God is unlimited. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I get it. I got people under my authority. I can tell them what to do, and they'll do it. And that makes me maybe important in the world, but it doesn't give me any position that puts me above God, or it makes me any more worthy than anyone else. I think about the fact of how limited this centurion was showing himself. He couldn't help his servant. He needed a God to help his servant. You know, I've raising kids and now young adults, you face a lot through the years. And one of the hardest things as a dad is, you know, I've got one living in Atlanta right now in school downtown, and another that's going to be moving to Savannah in July to start another school. And I like to be able to be there quick if there's an issue. You know, the other day, one of them had a flat tire, and I was able to get there to them. You know, they were here, and I was able to get there within, you know, 20 minutes, whatever it took me to get in my car and go. Matter of fact, that happens more often than I'd like, but I'm always fixing a tire, it seems like. But when they're in Savannah or even in Atlanta tonight, I can only get there so fast. I'm limited. There's situations I can't handle, and I certainly can't handle them quickly. I have to count on God to be there, because I'm not omnipresent, but God is. I'm not omnipotent, but God is. And I certainly am not all-knowing, but God is. We must remember our place. And if you move on to verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." We need God's blessings in our lives. None of us are enough. You'll never get rich enough to not have problems. You'll never get a high enough position in this world to heal when sickness comes. You know, I was thinking, as I was writing this, I was thinking of Steve Jobs. He couldn't buy himself another pancreas. All the money in the world, he couldn't solve that problem. Billions upon billions of dollars. And that plays out over and over for people that have great wealth. You just hit a wall that, hey, either God's going to do it or it's not going to happen. And honestly, that's true for all of us most of the time. You'll never be strong enough to protect those you love. You can't reach them, you can't get to them, and even if you did, there are situations you can't handle. But God can, God is, and God will. And we can trust Him to do that. He desires our obedience and our humility. So if we go back to Saul, the story of Saul, and if you want to, you can turn to the First Samuel chapter 15. And I want to summarize again some of this story, but God had told Saul to go down to Amalek. And he basically told him to kill everything that was breathing and destroy everything there. I mean everything, women, children, people, livestock, all of it. Now, why would our God do that? Why would he give that instruction? Honestly, I don't know. He's God. He does what everything he does is righteous and good. When I try to reconcile it, I think in my mind of what just happened in Palestine and Israel and the evil that October the 7th showed between Palestine and Israel, and then what the destruction that came to Gaza. You know, sometimes there's a sinful people that just, you know, justice has to come. Regardless of the reason, which I'm not going to be smart enough to determine, God told Saul to go kill everything. Saul did go. He went into battle and he killed most of the people, some of the livestock, but he decided we're going to keep the best livestock and we're going to capture the king. His name was Agag. We're going to capture the king. Samuel comes up, and y'all going to see in a minute, Samuel is a gangster. I mean, he is something. But he came up, and Saul, you know, is excited about his victory. And Samuel says, "What is this I'm hearing, sheep bleeding and hearing the sounds of the animals? What in the world is this? You were supposed to kill everything." He says, No. The people influenced me. I listened to the people, and they wanted to keep the best, and we're going to sacrifice it to the Lord. That's our plan. We're going to sacrifice it." And then he brought in the captured king, Agag. And Samuel looks at him and says, "This king's not supposed to be alive. He's not supposed to exist. He's not supposed to be here." So Samuel took a sword, and the Bible says, cut Agag into pieces. See? That's messed up. But he did it. Samuel's not kidding. And this was the last time that Samuel saw Saul until Saul died. Samuel at that point said, "We're done." And then the next chapters, he goes and anoints David as king. But I said all that to get us to chapter 15, verse 22 and 23. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," this is key, "to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken," that means to be obedient, to hearken to God's word than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. If Saul can fall, we can all fall. May we learn and take heed from Saul's example. Thank you.